Psalm 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Joy comes with the morning, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is indeed a text that is identifiable to us. You have prepared for us something, O Lord, that we desperately need to hear, that your mercy is ever present. Your grace is always accompanying us. And so this morning, as we consider the Psalm of David, may we see, O Lord, you and this gospel which you have given us through Christ. May we hear of those benefits reserved for the saints through this text. And we ask, O Lord, for your help this day. For it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, Psalm 30 is indeed a psalm of thanksgiving. It is considered to have been written by David for the dedication of the temple, which took place long after his death. Although the temple does not appear in the psalm, its theme is one of praise unto the Lord. In the fourth verse, David instructs the people to give praise and thanks to God, something that Israel would participate in corporately at the establishment of the temple. The body of the psalm consists of the Lord's servant worshiping God for his faithfulness toward him throughout his life. In all his troubles and struggles, David recalls that it is God alone who has delivered him time and again. Looking at the first three verses, David says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. David begins by exalting the Lord for saving him. He recounts how the Lord has done this. David has been spared from his enemies. And in the midst of his struggle, the Lord heard his servant and saved him from his distress. We've considered several psalms written by David, and this appears to be a very common theme with many of the songs that he writes. David was close to death, but God kept him alive proclaiming in verse 3 how the Lord has brought up his soul from Sheol and kept him from going down to the pit. In these three verses, David resolves that God alone is his salvation and that he must begin his song of praise accordingly. In verses 4 and 5, David continues on, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." David turns to the people, exhorting them to praise the Lord and to remember his holiness. This is how we have known God, through his holiness. Any encounter with the living God demands that we understand there is indeed a very vast distance between us and our Creator. God himself is holy. We are not. We are but creatures who have sinned and violated his very good and holy law. In the fifth verse, David states that the Lord's righteous anger is for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. In other words, the Lord's favor is life. This is the disposition of the Lord towards his beloved saints. Please turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Truly the Lord is compassionate toward his people and does not count their sins against them. Friends, this is how the Lord has dealt with every single believer throughout time. Every saint called and saved by God has received his compassion, his mercy, his grace. Their sins, our sins, are no longer, even now, counted against us. David goes on to remind the saints that their suffering in this life is temporary. "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. But as they have received life from God, joy shall come in the end, for he has not forgotten them in their affliction." The Lord is not blind to their pain. He's not blind to David's suffering, his anguish, but he knows it. Just as he knows we are dust, and yet he has compassion on us. Continuing on in verses 6 through 10, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. In the sixth verse, David makes a confession that in his prosperity, he proclaimed that he would never be moved. I think we can recognize and see his perspective. Because we, when things are going right, when things are going well with us, there is a particular confidence. There is this sense of security that things are good. That you feel safe in that. That you feel secure in your own comfort. That is our nature as creatures, particularly as fallen creatures. It is easy for us to see that the world that we live in now is the ideal. We are tempted to think that perhaps a good job or a nice house or lovely neighbors will always remain. But if you have gone through moments of affliction, you know that anything we encounter in this world is temporal. Even our own comfort, our own safety. In verse 7, David makes the declaration that it is because of the Lord's favor that he can stand firm and remain unshaken. He reminds us immediately. How do I stand firm? It's because of him who has shown me mercy. That is how I can be as strong as a mountain. That is how David truly would not be moved. In the same verse, he also declares that as trouble comes to him and he is dismayed, it is as if the Lord has hidden his face from his servant. Yet we know through the rest of the psalm that the Lord is not blind to David's affliction, but instead has mercy on him. The image drawn for us in the words, "You hid your face," should give us some understanding of the distress that David endures from whatever trouble finds him. It is as if all light has fled from his sight. And he is in the pit. The pit which he told us about in verse 3. David describes the reality of living in a fallen world, the meaning of which should not be lost on us. David is also keen to proclaim that God is his only helper. And he understands that his own well-being can only be guaranteed by the Lord. This is the context of his prayer in verses 8 through 10. When David is downcast and faces turmoil, all he can do is appeal to heaven and to his constant rescue for help. The Lord, as David puts it, is faithful, and those who are recipients of his mercy will surely proclaim the Lord's faithfulness. That is how we carry on in this life. We are but pilgrims, passing through. That's what the scriptures teach us. And that theme is also evident in this psalm. Ultimately, in the concluding verses, 11 and 12, David responds, and he says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The Lord has heard his servant's prayer and shown mercy to him by rescuing him from his present trouble." David's mourning has come to an end, and his heart is glad, for his faith in God was not in vain. Ultimately, David responds in praise and thanksgiving, for joy has now come. Through the reading of this psalm, it should be clear that David gives a real description of the current state of living in a fallen world. There is indeed mourning, pain, anguish, and trouble that will follow the people of God. However, in the same psalm, David offers a remedy. And that remedy is the compassion of the Lord toward his saints. That is the only way out for us to escape our troubles now. The Lord comes to us. He is our salvation. David recounts for us in very vivid imagery of the healing that God offers to those whom he loves. The mercy of God, or his favor, is life to the saints. David in no way diminishes sin and its effects, but instead highlights the fact that God himself cares for the weary and downtrodden saint. David offers in this psalm the hope of the gospel, and he receives his healing, his help, his joy from God. Folks, these are all the benefits of the gospel. In Christ, we have received pardon from our sins. In Christ, we have a Savior who knows our every weakness, of which there are many. In Christ, we have an ever-present trouble, help in trouble. Consider Hebrews 2, 16 through 17. You can turn there if you wish. But we hear these words. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest. Consider also Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is what we have received through Christ and through his gospel. This is who our Lord is. And even as we read in the confession this morning, God is unchanging. He is the same as he was then. He is the same today, and he will continue to be so in eternity. Our Lord knows our affliction and bids us to draw near to him, that we may find mercy and grace in our weakness. Brothers and sisters, Christ has compassion on us. He has always known our weakness, and he has loved us and called us his beloved children. We can agree with the psalmist that the Lord's favor is life and rejoice, dear brethren, in that fact. Indeed, the life we now live is by Christ, and we endure our present suffering with the understanding that it will only last a little while. Folks, this world is not the ideal. Our Heavenly Father is redeeming this broken world. He will make all things new. And as Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and they were naked, and they knew what sin was for the first time, who comes to them but God Himself? He knows where they are, and they hide from Him. But He has compassion on them, and He clothes them, and He spares them from certain death. And in that encounter, He gives the promise of the coming Messiah, of the seed, of the promised seed. And our scriptures, they recount through covenants that God makes with people, that He indeed will reconcile a people unto Himself. He will redeem this fallen world. I pray that you do not miss that. The Apostle Peter, if you'll turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 7, he declares this. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Hear those words. And tell me that the Lord does not love you, dear brother and sister. Hear those words and tell me that the Lord's grace is not sufficient for you. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that not what David does? He responds in thanksgiving and praise to God for the salvation that he has received. We do likewise. Indeed, brethren, through Christ we have received many gifts, among which are a living hope bought for us by Him, an inheritance that will never perish and is not of this world. The perseverance of the saints through various trials that purifies our faith, and the surpassing joy that we have received at the revelation of Christ our Lord. In light of this, rejoice, dear brothers and sisters, for the grace of God is greater than our affliction. See, the scriptures do not deny sin, its effects. They do not hide our frailties. They expose them. Our sin is not hidden by the law of God. It is revealed. It is made severe. That we indeed have violated a righteous God. And yet, God has had compassion on us and loved us. And He keeps us now, even in the midst of our suffering, our pain, our struggle with sin. He who has done the work of justifying you is also sanctifying you by His Spirit. And He is keeping you for that day when you will see Him face to face. Your faith, my friends, is not in vain. This faith that God has given you is not in vain. I would hope that by this point you understand that in this life there is pain and sorrow as a result of sin, and that this reality is not denied, as I said, by Scripture, nor is it overlooked in the story of redemption. God does not forget the pain of His beloved children, and He not only gives us a Savior that fulfills all righteousness, but this Savior is also merciful and faithful to give us rest from our sorrows, our pain, and our struggle with sin. It is Christ who brings us into His rest, and it is He who prepares for us an eternal dwelling. Listen to the words of our Lord in John 14, verses 1 through 3. You can turn there if you wish. Our Lord, speaking to the disciples, says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's a promise from Christ for the church. Ultimately, the Lord will glorify the elect. And as the psalmist says, joy comes with the mourning. The pain and sorrow we endure in this life is temporary, but the salvation we have received from God through Christ is eternal. Through Christ, we will be glorified in the fullness of time. Please turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning from verse 18. We receive the following encouragement through the Apostle Paul. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We wait for it with patience. My friends, we do suffer. And some suffer even now. And we try to be brave. And we try to be strong. And sometimes even our own words do not reflect exactly what we are going through. We may say we are fine, but truly we are not. But understand this. We may be able to fool our fellow man, but God cannot be fooled. He sees our own anguish. But I'm submitting to you that the Lord, as He has seen your pain and your struggle, that if you are His, He has loved you and will continue to love you. See, we do not hold tightly to Christ. It is Christ who holds tightly to us. It is He who has come. And it is He who keeps us, and He sustains us, and He takes us onward to that day when we shall be with Him. That even through the groaning, our inward groaning, our struggle, oh Lord, I do sin and I hate this sin. Save me from this body of death. And the Lord says, I have given you my Son. I have given you my Spirit. And I've knit you to myself. You are reconciled to me, saint. Is that not what He has said to us? And so, our frailty is a reality. Our forgetfulness, or even our complacency, that is a reality. But in spite of all that, we are told by Paul that the gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. The power was never with us. The power is with God. Truly, Christ has brought us healing that lasts forever. We will have peace in the end, and because of His perfect work, our mourning shall turn into dancing, and we will praise our Lord forever in thanksgiving. Moreover, God has given us His Spirit to guide us in all truth, to comfort us in trouble, to sanctify our weary souls. And again, He has placed us in the fellowship of the saints. We are surrounded by the body of Christ to be encouraged, loved, and cared for, that our burdens will be lightened by our fellow brothers and sisters. Therefore, confess your sorrows to one another, love one another, show compassion to those who are suffering in your midst, trusting always in the power of the gospel. Let us therefore set our minds on a hope that is unfading. This hope rests upon Christ our Lord, who has prepared for us a final home that surpasses all comprehension. I leave you, my dear friends, with the following words from Revelation 21:1-5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, these are the words of Christ, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is the glory that awaits us, my friends. And so rest in your Lord, rest in His finished work, believing and hoping all things through Christ who has bought them for you. For we will worship and give thanks to the Lord forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have witnessed, perhaps even got a glimpse of that which you've given unto us through Christ our Lord. And indeed, in the gospel, we have received everything. We have received life eternal. We have received perfect peace. We have received joy everlasting. And so, Lord, even now, as you have reminded us of your work of redeeming this fallen world, of bringing a people into your household, of saving sinners, may we take heart knowing that we are securely held by Christ our Lord. May we, O Lord, love one another with the love which you've given to each and every single believer. May we care for one another. May we show, O Lord, compassion, for we have received great compassion from you indeed. Be with us on this day, our Lord. May we, O Lord, enjoy this fellowship that we have and build up and edify this body. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, I pray. Amen.